We all live by a story, a script that tells us who we are, why we are here, what's wrong, where we're going, what matters, and what makes life worth living. The Bible invites us into a story of intention and beauty, loss and promise, of unshakable hope and eternal healing. At the center of this story is God Himself, the Creator who stepped into His creation and invites us to join Him. We are all living a story, and the story we live in is the story we live out.
But 2 weeks ago, I had this really cool privilege where I wasn't up here with you guys. I had a chance to be downstairs and teach in our Power Kids area. And I just want to say this first and foremost, our Power Kids staff and volunteers are superstars. Would you guys agree with that? They are amazing. Yeah. I had a great time with them, and I learned several things while I was down there with them. First, I would say this, that you have to be somewhat coordinated to be a Power Kid. What I mean by that is this, is there are a lot more motions to their music than there are up here. Amen? Yeah, and I didn't know this until I was down there with them, that I cannot do both at the same time. Anybody else with me on that? Like, if I'm going to do motions, I got to quit singing. If I'm singing, I quit doing motions. I cannot do both at the same time. And I thought to myself, these kids are coordinated, man. They're singing and dancing all at the same time. I also learned this about them. I'm not picking on y'all, right, not being critical, but they are way more interactive than you guys, man. I love it. Like, they talk to me the whole time I'm teaching. I was teaching a story about, and maybe some of you heard the story, in the Old Testament, Isaac was married to Rebecca, and then they had two twins. Maybe you've heard this story. The two twins, their name, anybody know? Their names were Jacob and... You've heard the story, right? And so I'm trying to teach this, like, Isaac's married to Rebecca, and she has a son named Jacob and Esau. And this boy, he raised his hand, but he didn't wait for him to call him. He just burst out. I said, hey, can we just call her Becky? And I'm like, sure, why not? You know, I don't know why we can't. And can we just call him Jakey? I'm like, that sounds great, man. And so they're just way more interactive. And I'm not picking on you guys at all. I mean that. But they pay way better attention than you guys. Like, I know that. I'm honest to goodness, like, I know that for a fact, because at the end of my time teaching them, I said to them, hey, listen, I'll have a bag of candy out in the parking lot, and if you come to me and can answer a question based on a story I just told, I'll give you a piece of candy. And I had a line of kids after each service, right? And they, all of them answered the question right, and they all got a piece of candy. And no, I'm not going to start doing that up here with the candy. But I had this precious moment. Like, I just want to, like, I had a blast. Like, and so you need to know, there's like this whole really cool thing going on right now downstairs, where, and then over here with our teenagers. But I had this really precious moment with this one little girl that just kind of struck me as really cool. She came to me, I don't remember which service it was, and she had this beautiful Bible, and she's like, Pastor Dan, can you show me in my Bible where the memory verse that we're talking about is? Isn't that kind of cool? Like, she wanted to know in her Bible, like, I see that we're doing it on the screen, but I want to know where it's at, because I got my own Bible. Anybody else think that's cool? Like, I think that's really cool. And I thought, I remember thinking to myself, wow, that's really cool. I don't know how old she is, but I also thought, man, this is really mature of her. And so I said, come here, and I turned to it, and I put a marker in there, and I said, there it is, you can read it, you can show your mom and dad. And then after the service, she came out and got some candy because she answered the question right, and her mom and dad were with her. And I thought, man, they need to know. Like, I'd be really proud of her. That's really cool. And so I'm sharing with them, like, she wanted to know where the memory verse was at. There's a little thing in there, and you know, so mature of her, and man, she's mature beyond her age. And then she says to me this, she says, Pastor Dan, do you know where I got my Bible? And I'm like, no, I don't know that story. I just assumed she got her Bible from her mom and dad. So I think I might have said, you probably got it from your mom and dad. She's like, no, I got it from the Easter Bunny. That's what she said. I'm like, I love that, right? And I mean, sure, I love being down there with these guys, right? I mean, I love you guys. This is fun, you know? And then she asked me a question in 30-some years of being a pastor that I've never been asked. Never been asked this question 30-some years of being a pastor. She kind of looked at me after she told me she got her Bible from the Easter Bunny. And she says this. She says, Pastor Dan, do you know where the Easter Bunny goes to church? I know, you laughed. Do you know the answer? I didn't know the answer. Like, she stumped me. I'm like, I have no idea. And I looked at her and I said to her, I have no idea. And she kind of looks at me like, duh, you're the dumbest pastor I've ever met. You know, like, he goes to bunny church is where he goes. Like, right? Amen. It just makes sense, right? And I thought it all kind of comes in. That's where the original church hopping started, right? Anyways, it's like, she was so precious. And I thought to myself, man, she wants to know where this story fits in the story of God, the story of the Bible. That's why I'm excited to do this series with you. Because we are literally, whether you got a bunny Bible or a real Bible that from your parents, whatever it is, we're going to take a year-long journey in the story of God, which is what the Bible is about. That's what we're going to do. For a whole year, we're going to do that. Story of God. You heard me right. You're saying for 4 weeks? No. 6 weeks? No. 16 weeks? No. Whole year. We're going to do that. We're going to break it up in different kind of series, but we're going to take a look at this. Now, here's what I need to say. I need to get your bearings today because I want you to know some things today because I need to set some expectations. I just feel a need to do that. First, I need you to know this. Today is just an introduction. You're just going to feel that way. You're going to be like, I'm innocent. There are more? Yeah, a whole year's worth of more, right? And so this is just an introduction. I want to invite you into the journey. Second thing I need to tell you is this, is that throughout this series, me and the teaching team, the group that we have that teach on a regular basis along with me, we're indebted to all kinds of people. You need to know we read, we study, indebted to all kinds of people. I want to share two kind of resources with you real quick. If you take pictures, want to write this down, you can. I would recommend these if you like to read. J.T. English wrote a book called Remember and Rehearse, and I would grab that if you've never heard of it. It's all about the story of God and the invitation to participate in God's story. And we've kind of leaned into that for a lot of structure and things like that. He does an incredible job in this book. If you have kids, I would grab this next book. In fact, if you have grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever, or even if you're just an adult and want to do it, right, I would get the Jesus Storybook Bible. I think it will help you kind of navigate how we're going to navigate this conversation together. And so these are just two resources. And the third thing I would say is, like, if you're not in a group, I would get in a group that we have several groups that are going to be continuing this conversation. And I would encourage you to do that because sometimes, here's the deal, you hear us talk about something here on a Sunday morning, like, man, I'd like to talk about that more, how that smashes into my life. And I'd encourage you to do that. We have lots of groups that do that. All through the week, Sunday morning, stuff like that. So I'd encourage you to do that. And if you're not sure how to do that QR code, let us know that. Because here's what I know, and you know this, I don't need to make the case for this. Stories are powerful. It's why some of you like to read. It's like stories are powerful. It's why some of you just love movies. You get lost in the story, right? Some of you love a good documentary. In fact, I read this, and I'll read the quote. One guy whose name is Richard Kearney says it this way, and I agree with him. Telling stories is as basic to human beings as eating. And then he says this, more so, in fact, while food makes us live, stories are what make our lives worth living. It's interesting because when you think about stories, they help us make sense of our world. Stories are what tells us what we value. Stories kind of help us determine what's good, what's bad, how to navigate news, how to walk through life. It becomes the measuring stick. And here's the deal. Here's what I know about all of us, whether you acknowledge it or not. I know this to be true, and I think you'll agree with me, at least over time, even if you don't right now. We all of us, tell ourselves stories. We believe a story that we live into, whether it's a false story or a true story. And the story that we live into is the story we live out. All of us, that's the case. Let me just kind of tell you this way. The fact of the matter is we're all born into a story. It's our family. We're all born into a family story. Like your story, like this might be a revelation to some of you, I don't know. But your story didn't just begin when you were born, right? Right? The story was going on for a long time. Like I was born into the Gregory family story. Right? And that story's been going on for a long time. And there are just certain things about the Gregory family. And like, I became part of that and became culturized by that. And then it's part of my upbringing, your family of origin. You all were born into a story. And then you know this, and I don't need to make the case for this, but it doesn't take long as a little kid that all of a sudden you realize there's different stories. In particular, as a little kid, you realize there's these like stories of a life as you long it to be. And you begin to fantasize these stories. And so you begin to see stories like on Disney, or you begin to see stories of people like Spider-Man and Batman and Superman. And what you do as a little kid is you get lost in those stories and you pretend you're living those stories. And I don't know if you did that, but you go and pretend you're Batman, and you pretend you're the superhero, you pretend you save the day, or you pretend it always ends happily ever after. But it doesn't take long for that story that you begin to live in, this fantasy story, to smash into reality. And that begins to happen about the time you go to school. Because all of a sudden, right, amen, you're all of a sudden smashed together with these kids who come from all kinds of different stories. Some of you are shaking your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when you go to school, here's what happens. Then all of a sudden you begin living a different story because you've never been to school before. And you all of a sudden are given a script of how to play out life in that story. And some of us, and some of you have painful experiences with this, were given a script you never would have chosen. Your school experience was hard. Because all of a sudden you begin to learn what's cool and who fits and who's accepted and who's running with who. And you begin to play out this story. I remember when I went to school, I got a script that I didn't see coming. I didn't know. Like, I was growing, before I went to school, I was always the big kid. I was always the big kid. But when I went to school, I was the chubby kid. The chubby kid that they made fun of, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like, man, how did I get that script? I didn't want that script. I always was the big kid, and it was an okay thing when I was at home. But all of a sudden, I was playing out a story. And then what happens is, as you grow and you go through high school and then into college, you begin to live into these different stories and you begin to embrace different beliefs. Here's what you know. I don't need to make the case for this. Every commercial you watch, every song you listen to, every book you read, every social media feed you scroll becomes an alternative script of what it means to live the good life. It becomes this invitation into a different story that promises to be a better life. And some of you already know that. And then there's a whole bunch of us in here. We're confused because we're not even sure what story we're in anymore. And our life is a lot like playing with my grandkids. Raise your hand if you got grandkids. Just raise your hand. God bless you, right? When my grandkids come to me and they say, Pappy, will you play with us? My answer is always, yes. And then I'll say, what would you like to play? And my grandkids have an imagination as big as the world. And so they'll say this, Pappy, we want to play this story. We want you to play with us. What's the story? It's pirates. I'm like, that's awesome. Let's play pirates. Who am I? Pappy, you're the shark, right? I'm like, that's awesome, you know? And so, like, I know, like, would you know what to do if you were the shark? Like, I know what to do when I'm the shark, right? And so I'm the shark. And so you know what I do? I start chasing them around. And all of a sudden, my granddaughter like, no, Pappy, that's not how you're the shark. You're the good shark. Well, who knew? I didn't know I was the good shark, right? And so then I try to be like the good shark. Like, I don't know what a good shark's like. And so I try to act like a good shark. And then all of a sudden they start chasing me. And I'm like, why are you chasing me? I'm the good shark. Because we're the bad pirates. I don't know. Like, it gets confusing. And finally I ask my granddaughter, like, what do you love about this game? I love that I'm in charge, she says. I'm like. And that's what most of us like about the stories that we live into. Because we all live into stories, and the stories, listen. Some of you feel very confused in your story. You're not sure who the hero is, what the plot is. You're not sure what your role is. And here's what I know about our stories. The stories we live into are the stories that we live out. And you know what I know about you, and I know about me, that one day, ready? Our story will be over. And someone will stand on a stage, maybe like this, and they will tell the story about your life, the life you lived out. And the story they tell will be very connected to the story you lived in. You see how that works? You see, stories are powerful, and there's many of us, even in this room, and some of you, I see it in your eyes, and that we're living in a false story. We're living in a false story. We didn't know it, didn't mean to. We just are living in a false story. So here's the goal of today and maybe the series. The goal is twofold. If you take notes, you can write these down, to identify the false stories you live in. We're going to take a look at that. Today's an introduction. I don't know if I said that. And then I want to invite you into the true story of God. That God has this true story, this better story that I want to invite you into. But here's what I know about the story of God. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not. I can't live into, right? I can't live into a story I don't know. Let me say that again because you're like, I can't live into a story I don't know. And what makes that interesting and is why we're going to spend a year in the story of God found in the Bible is that I found this quote. Let me read it to you. Never has the Bible been more accessible to more people. Would you guys agree with that? Never has the Bible been more accessible to more people. Yet this quote says this, yet more people less knowledgeable about the Bible. Wow. That's very interesting. You know what that means? That kind of means this. And he goes on to say this, that there are lots of opinionated yet uninformed Christians. Let me just say that again. He says there's lots of opinionated yet uninformed Christians. You see, the Bible is very accessible. In fact, you might have brought one with you. And yet, the fact that many people don't know what's in here maybe is understandable. It's a big book. Amen? It's a big book. And so it's like, man, I don't know. And so I have a lot of people like, I agree with the Bible. but maybe you have never read it, never have engaged it, don't know the story of it. It can be a bit like what I experienced when I was down visiting my son. We flew in to visit my son. I don't know how many of you have ever rented a car before. You ever rent a car before? It's like you go to the rental counter and then the nice guy there, you just want to get in the car and on your way. And so he's telling you all this stuff. Hey, do you want to buy this insurance? You want to buy this gas? Like they try to sell you a lot of stuff, right? You're like, no, 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 no. And then what he does is he gets this packet of papers. You guys tracking with me? This whole packet of papers. And you know what he does? He's like, you don't need to bother to read it. I'll just go through and put an X everywhere you need to put your initial. Anybody tracking with me on this? And what do? Do you stand there at the counter and read the whole thing? Maybe you do. I don't know. I see one person shaking their head. I do not want to be behind you in the line is what I'm thinking. Like, I got this whole line behind me. Like, you want me to like, and so you know what I do? I did what you do. I put my initials beside all the places he put X. And I thought, if there's something important in there, surely this guy's going to let me know. And then sometimes you're surprised at what you signed your name to, right? You see, sometimes we do the Bible that way. Yeah, I agree. And if there's something important in there, certainly Dan or somebody's going to let me know. And sometimes we're surprised at what we agree to. There's others of you, and I've been talking to people all morning, and some of you this will resonate with. You're like, no, I really am giving it the college try, and it's a big book, and it can be challenging. And so I'm going to read through the Bible, and I've been talking to people all morning, and yet you get stuck somewhere along where those names start popping up, right? That name, G-Sizzlebob, or whatever it is in there in Leviticus, and you can't figure out why Leviticus is telling you to do this with your pimples, and you're like, I don't know, right? And it gets you stuck, and it's like, I don't know how to get any further. And then there's others of you, when it comes to the Bible, and I just want to be honest because we all feel this, you're like, I don't know how to read it because I'm not sure how I should read it. I read maybe a menu different than I read a text from my wife, and so I don't know how to read the Bible. Like I see this bumper sticker that said the Bible's basic instructions before leaving earth. Maybe that's how I should read it. But I saw a book that said it's chicken soup for the soul, and yet I don't always feel warm in my soul when I read all the Bible. And then there's other people like, well, I don't know. My grandma said it's God's rules and this is the rule book. And so maybe I should read it like that. And then there's other people like, and I had people talking to me this morning. It's like, I don't know. It's kind of a book about superheroes that lived back in Bible time and did superhero kind of things. I want to share something with you right at the outset that I want to clear up, that the Bible, you ready? The Bible is not simply basic instructions before leaving earth. That's a cute little slogan, and if you have a bumper sticker, keep it. It's awesome. It's clever, but that's not simply what the Bible is. It's not chicken soup for the soul. There's parts of it that will warm your soul. It's not simply a rule book, although there are rules and laws in there that you'll see. And by all means, it's not simply a collection of historical superhero stories of people who lived back in Bible times. Listen close to what I want to say. The Bible is ultimately the story of God. And he invites us into that story. The problem is many of us, and this is not a criticism, many of us aren't sure that we could tell that story. Like if I were to ask you this question, could you stand here and in 15 minutes or less tell the story of God? I will tell you something that I went through college and seminary, and I'm not sure at the end of college and seminary if you had asked me to do that, I could have done that. And yet this book is a story, and it's ultimately the story of God. A few years ago, we did a series. This is the graphic of that series we did. And we called it Long Story Short because the story of God that is in the Bible starts with the creator who created. He created out of nothing everything that is, and he said it's good. But the penultimate of his creation was man that he created in his own image, breathed in him the breath of life. And when you read the beginning of God's story, you see that man is walking with God in this perfect place, having this perfect fellowship and communion with God, and that God gives him this perfect purpose to carry out in this perfect place. And yet something very wrong happened. That in that garden, there was another voice. It was the voice of a serpent. And the voice of that serpent wanted to tell a different story. And he began to tell a different story to the man and the woman that were in the garden. It was a story went something like this, that maybe God's not really as good as he says he is, and maybe God really can't be trusted, and maybe you shouldn't really listen to all that God said. And when you read the story of God, man turned his back on the story of God. And that began the act that we call the curse, where all of a sudden, man who at one time used to walk with God in the garden is now hiding from God. Instead of man and woman enjoying this partnership and this communion, they're blaming each other. And instead of enjoying this perfect place and the perfect presence of God, they're expelled from the perfect place and they're expelled from the presence of God. They're carrying their purpose out with frustration and the sweat of their brow. But praise God, when you read the story of God, that God does not give up on man who turned his back on them. I want to say that again. When you read the story of God, you need to know that God does not turn his back on the man who turned his back on him. And that part of your Bible that you find hard to understand is we call covenant. It's literally God pursuing man. That when you read that part of the Bible, God pursues man. It starts with this man named Abraham, an improbable man, that God looks at him and says, through your family line, there's going to come a man who's going to bless the whole world. And then he pursues people through a man, a very improbable leader whose name is Moses. And he uses Moses to call out a people for himself, the nation of Israel, to point others to the true story of the true God. And then he uses a very imperfect, improbable king named David. And he says, from his line will come a king who will rule forever. And some of you know how that story goes because you get to the end of that part of your Bible that's hard for you to read, the Old Testament, and it starts the New Testament. And all of a sudden that king is born in the most improbable way, in an obscure village, Bethlehem, to a teenage gal. Her name is Mary. And all of a sudden, God is with us. And you read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that that man grew up, and he was an incredible teacher, a miracle worker, but he lived the life that we should have lived and didn't, and he died the death that we deserve to die. That the story of Jesus, the story of Christ, is not simply God with us, but it is literally God in place of us. That Jesus on the cross is dying the death that we deserve to die so that everybody who would place their faith and trust in him doesn't have to hide from God anymore. But they can have this sweet communion and fellowship with God, and they can be reunited with the purpose God has for them. And the Bible says they buried that Jesus and he rose again, and his kingdom is literally advancing in the life of every individual who says yes to him. And that's called the church. The church of Jesus Christ carrying out the purposes of God in a world where people need to know about the true story of God. And that story of God culminates in a God who's going to recreate. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth someday. And he'll live with his people forever. That's the story of God. The story of God. The journey. The true story of God, which is found in the story of the Bible. You see, here's what I want to do. And I want to encourage us to do here at the campus. And you may slip up on this, and that's okay. But I want us to stop using a phrase. If we can do that, we can help each other with this. You ever heard somebody use the phrase when they lived back in Bible times? You ever heard that phrase, back in Bible times? Shake your head if you ever heard that. Back in Bible times when Moses, and we're going to stop saying back in Bible times because we are in the time of the Bible, in the story of God right now. And the invitation of this series is to find ourselves in the story of God because you and I right now are being influenced by a story. Whether that story is false or true, we're being influenced, whether we acknowledge it or not, we're living out a story that we're living in. That's why you have your Bibles to Luke 15, because I think there's this very familiar story that Jesus told that maybe illustrates this introduction. It's a story that he tells amongst three stories. And he's telling this story to a very distinct audience. I want to show you that audience. It's important that you see it. It's in Luke 15, and here's what it says. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Look up here a second. It's important that you see this, that Jesus is getting ready to tell this story to two groups of people that are living out very different stories because they're living in very different stories. Here in this story, you have the religious and the rebellious. You have the churched people and the unchurched people. You have the moral people and the immoral people. You have the insiders and the outsiders. And Jesus tells three stories to this group of people that are very intentional and purposeful. The third of those stories is the one that interests me for today. It begins in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Now you might not read that and see all that is nuanced in that request because we read it through our modern ears. We read it with benign ears. But this would have been very similar to this son coming to his dad and saying, "I wish you were dead." This is very similar to the son coming to his father and saying, "What I want is your stuff, but I want nothing to do with your story." This is a son who literally is turning his back on his father's story, but he's not too ashamed to take his stuff. The story goes on to say this: so he, the dad, divided his property. In the Greek, this is just interesting to me, the original language is very graphic there. He liquidates his life. This came at great expense to him. And he divides it between them. And not long after that, younger son got together all that he had, and he sets off for a distant country. He's going to get as far away from the father and his story as he can. And there in this distant country, he squanders his wealth in wild living. This young son, this younger brother, wants to write his own story. He wants to make sense of his life apart from the father's story. He wants to write his own script, do his own thing, find his own way. Here's why: because he is convinced that life, that there is a better, and there is a better story apart from the father's story. That somehow there is a better life apart from the story in the father's story. And that's interesting to me, because here's what I know, and you know this, here's what I know, and here's what you know. You ready? There's a little prodigal in all of us. There's a little prodigal in all of us. There's a little part of all of us that somehow is looking for a better story. And many of us, maybe we can point to the time, maybe we're in it right now, where we look at God as the perfect father and we're like, I want the stuff that you offer. I want the blessings you offer, but I'd like to write my own story. I'd like to find a better story. I'd like to somehow find myself in a different script. You see, that's why it's important to realize that all of us live in a story, and some of us are living in false stories. And I think what this lets me know is that I need to be aware, and you need to be aware, of the false stories that we're living in. Because some of us in this room are living in very false stories. You're saying, Dan, help me understand the false stories that I might be living in. Well, what I'm getting ready to show you is not original with me, nor is it, it's something that is a complete list. There's way more than what I'm going to show you. But it's a sampling of some of the false stories that we live in. And here's what I want to do, okay? This is a little bit academic, but I want to show you this because I want you to find, maybe begin to think about the story that you're living in, because the story you're living in is a story that you'll live out. For some of us, it's the story of romanticism, and that is not about being a romantic, right? That is simply the person who feels all the feels. I am my emotions. The false story of romanticism says this, that my life is completely driven by emotions. This is the person, I don't know if you ever met a person like this, that they're always saying things like this: that's the worst, or that's the best. The highs are always high and the lows are always low. There's no middle ground, right? They're always feeling all the feels. They love Hallmark movies, right? They want to feel good about life. And so the person who's feeling all the feels, one author put it this way, feelings, they believe this, that feelings are not just real, but feelings are reliable. I'm going to say that again. It's worth writing down. A person who feels this way feels like their feelings aren't just real, but they're reliable. And so here's how their life kind of rolls out. If I feel it, then it must be real and true. I end up making decisions based on my feelings. And here's the goal of somebody living in this false story. The goal is, if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't feel good, avoid it. And if I can't avoid the bad feeling, medicate it. And then I find myself in a different story. You see, this story can waft into my understanding interaction with God. I begin to think, if it feels good, that must be from God. And if it feels bad, that must not be from God. And never does it dawn on somebody living in this false story that my feelings and my emotions might deceive me. And yet, would you not agree that sometimes our feelings and our emotions are deceptive? Anybody agree with that? Yeah? Our feelings can deceive us. How about this, the false story of consumerism? I probably don't need to make the case for this, but bigger is better. The one who has the most toys, when they die, wins. I am what I have. My worth is based on accumulation. Here's how the person in this story measures the good life. The good life is having good things and lots of them, or at least more and better things than other people. Can we just say this? Can we just stop and say, I see a bunch of Browns t-shirts. The Browns play today, right? What time do they play? 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock? They play right after this? So hurry up. Is that what you're saying? Hurry up. It's going to be the same result no matter when we get out. I'm just saying that. And it's going to win. They're going to win is what I meant. I didn't do that to their shirts. I'm really sorry. I just see these Browns t-shirts. Here's the deal. I double dog dare you to watch a little bit of that Browns game and to watch the commercials. This is what the commercials sell. It's a different kind of life, a bigger and a better life, right? A bigger truck's going to be a better life, right? a more modern house, a sexier vacation. It's why some of you know the Amazon guy by name, right? Amen? Like there's this dopamine hit that every time you push the button, it's like, oh, I got it. It's coming tomorrow, right? Like, woohoo, right? Somehow in this false story, we associate the American dream with the blessing of God. Stay with me. That one stings. We associate the American dream with the blessing of God, that certainly God's blessing is seen in me achieving and experiencing the American dream more, better. That's God blessing me. And all of a sudden, we have this fear of missing out. We want more education, more experiences, more information, and for sure, more material things. For those younger in the room, this one will make sense. It's the false story of relativism. Here's what this says, and if you're not familiar with this, it says that I am the chief determiner of truth, so I need to be true to myself and live my truth. Here's how this goes. Some of you maybe are living in this, or you have friends that are living in this. You do you. You live your truth. I'll do me. I'll live my truth. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that before. Yeah, if you've never heard that before, you need to get out a little bit, right? I mean, this is a common narrative in our culture today. Who am I to say that you're wrong? And vice versa, who are you to say that I'm wrong? But you see how this false story ends up colliding? Do you see how it ends up colliding? Because what happens when your truth cuts against the grain of my truth? Whose truth trumps truth? And what happens when your truth is damaging or dangerous to my truth? And then for the sake of our conversation, what about when your truth disagrees with God's truth? How about this one, young adults in the room, and I see some of you in the room, it's the false story of progressivism. It means life is always generation to generation going up and to the right. Things are continually getting better, or they ought to be. That's what a successful life is. In our culture, it's advancements in science, technology, economics are constantly improving the human condition. So one generation is always better than the next. But here's the deal. When I begin to embrace this individually, I begin to measure my life. Is it going up and to the right? And here's why this is so important. If it has not gone up and to the right, then my life has not been good and it's not successful. Listen, lean in, guys. These are not academic in a vacuum. Some of you are struggling with this right now because you're in this false story because you thought to yourself, I thought I would be further along in my life. I thought I would have more accumulated. I thought I would have achieved more. You look around you at other people that are maybe the same age as you and you're like, wow, I see where they're at and I'm not there. And somehow you have measured your life as a failure because it's not up and to the right. How about this one? This one's a piece of cake, huh? The false story of individualism. I'm at the center of all things. I'm the main character. Everyone else is simply supporting cast. Can we just say this? Can I get an amen? We come out the womb believing this. Amen? You ever been around a tiny baby? Last service, one of my buddies back here, he is in a group with me, had his 8-day-old baby. Yeah, I love it, right? And when he was coming in, I got to meet his little Wesley's his name, right? And I oohed and awed. And then Jake is the father's name. Jake told me this. He's like, hey, listen, he might get hungry. And when he gets hungry, he wants what he wants when he wants it. And you might hear him yell in the service. And if I hear him yell in the service, service is done when Wesley yells, right? What Wesley wants, Wesley gets, because we come out of the womb believing this story of individualism. It means this: expressing myself as the chief value. I need to be seen, known, appreciated, unique, special, important. Autonomy is the goal. Now, I always get in trouble when I show this. Don't send me an email. I mean it. Like when I bring this movie up, I always have somebody push back. This is one of my granddaughter's favorite movies. I'm not picking on the movie. She can sing this song to me verbatim. And then she asked me to sing it with her, and I don't know it verbatim. Amen? But this song will show you how these false stories get told to us in our culture. Because maybe you've seen this movie. And she wants me to play that story with her. And I never like the character she wants me to play. But the song goes like this. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits. You know the song, and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm what? I'm free. You see, easily we begin to live in these false stories. For some of us, it's a false story of perfectionism. And somehow that story gets woven in. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. We're on a walk. I think this is a story that I can waft in and out of. And I'm not sure all of why, but this story says this: I must be perfect in order to be accepted. And things around me must be perfect in order for me to be okay. And so what happens in the good life is kind of measured by this. I control my circumstances, my surroundings, and if I have to, the people around me to make sure everything's lined up exactly the way I need it to be. You're like, how do I know I'm living in that story? Well, you know you're living in that story when you don't just simply mow your grass, but you need the lines. Can I get an amen on that? Is there anybody else that's in this story with me? You need the lines. I love it, right? I'm with you. You're my people right back there. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is this. Stay with me on this. Perfectionism folds in on us when we can't achieve perfection. And for some of us, it paralyzes us because if it can't be perfect, why try? Why try? For others, it relegates us to a life of pursuing perfection, constant dissatisfaction with ourselves and our surroundings. How about this one? Might as well go here. It's a false story of politicalism. I have a huge emotional swing based on the outcome of an election. If my candidate's in office, all's good, and I feel good. If my candidate's not in office, I'm not going to be okay. I honestly believe that many church people got lost in this false, maybe are still lost in this false story over the last decade. Here's how this works, that many people, if their candidate loses, they want the preacher to preach on Revelation and Daniel because the world's coming to an end, right? But if their candidate wins, well, we might as well talk about Psalms. Everything's going great, right? You know how that works. How about this? The false story of secularism. There's nothing beyond the natural world. There's no grand narrative. There's no God. Faith is just a crutch. So what becomes the good life is this, is that we just look for human flourishing and experience in this life. It's all there is. And then I added this one, and I just want to give it to you because I think it's a newer one. But it's the false story of cynicism. Here's what the false story of cynicism says, that nothing can be trusted. Nobody could be trusted. Everyone's in it for their own gain. Nothing is beautiful. We doubt anything beautiful and good and have a snarky, cynical comment about anything that is good or beautiful. Here's all I'm saying, guys. You can add, I mean, I could keep going on and on and on. The false story of deconstructionism, where institutions are evil and all we do is tear things down, never build them up. Hedonism, pleasure's the goal. Some of us parents, we raise our kids in the false story of hedonism, and so we protect them from anything uncomfortable in their life. On and on and on. Here's the problem. These stories were never meant to bear the weight of your life. And for many of us, these stories, these false stories that we live in, and you can identify them, I double dog dare you to do this, they leave us disillusioned, disappointed, and empty. They tend to overpromise and underdeliver. It's kind of what happened in the story that we're looking at. After this boy spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So what he did, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. His story that he thought would bring him freedom threw him into bondage. The story that he lived in the father's story, he traded in, and now he's working as a servant to a foreigner. And this man sent him to feed the pigs in his fields. You got to imagine to yourself, this is a Jewish audience that's listening to this story. And so they're imagining a Jewish young man in the pig pen feeding the pigs. Could it get any worse? Well, it can. He doesn't just feed the pigs, but he's jealous of the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So while he's at the desperation, where he's at the very low point of his experience, all of a sudden, he begins to come to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, I don't want you to miss this, he came to his senses, he began to think about the Father's story again. And for some of you, this series is going to be maybe, for the first time in a long time, you begin to think about God's story that you've turned your back on. And you begin to live out your false story. And maybe for some of you, you've hit the wall. For some of you, you're disillusioned. For some of you, you're empty, disappointed. But maybe this is your opportunity to come to your senses, to begin thinking through the Father's story. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Here's what I'll do. I'll set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, and then I saw something in this story, I've preached it many times, that I don't think ever popped out to me. This boy begins to think about what it might mean to go back and re-enter the father's story. Stay with me, because some of us struggle with this. But he is so convinced that he has to write his own script, that he's going to write his own script on what it means to re-enter the father's story. He's going to do it on his terms. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's the role I'll play in your story. And so he got up and he went to his father because there's a better story. even if I have to be a servant in my father's story. But I want you to see what happened next. Will you read this phrase with me out loud? But while he was still a long way off, way out on the horizon, he's rehearsing his story. He's slowly walking home to the father's story, wondering, has my father already written me off? Wondering why I find my father pacing on the porch, waiting to tell me I told you so. And that's when his daddy saw him on the horizon. He's like, I recognize that gait. I recognize exactly how he's holding his head. I recognize that's my son. And then the unexpected happened. That daddy was filled with so much compassion for him, he did the unexpected. He hiked up his robe, would have been totally unheard of in their culture. And he didn't wait for his son to get to him, but he ran to his son. He didn't just run to his son because I'm sure the son had to be thinking, what's going to happen when he gets here? I just told him, I wish you were dead. I just told him, I want your stuff. But once he got there, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son was taken back, I think, and stunned in that moment. But then the son had practiced his script. And he knew what he needed to do, so the son said to his dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me. And the dad says, stop. Stop. And the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. I know he smells like sweat and pig sewage, but put the robe over my boy. And then I want you to get the ring, the signet ring. The ring would have been the same as giving him the family credit card. That's my son. And he says he's got no sandals on his feet. Go get him a pair of sandals. Bring the fattened calf, the best that we have. Kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. So they began to celebrate. I don't know if you're putting together what's happening in this story, but here's what happens. The son, who was living in the father's story, looked at his dad and said, I want your stuff, not your story. I wish you were dead. And the son who turned his back in order to live in his own story ended up living as a slave to his own story. When he came to his senses, that son came back and he had determined to write himself back into the father's story as a slave in his father's story. Listen, some of you need to hear this. Only to find out that his father's story was better than he thought. Some of you need to know this, and this series is all about it, and I want you to write it down this way, that the true story of God is better than we think. Some of you need to know that God did not write you off. God has not written you off. I don't know what you think about God. He isn't pacing, waiting to say, I told you so. He isn't waiting to tell you have to work off your debt. He is watching to see when you and I will come to our senses, return home, and walk into a story. And that invitation's open to us. And it's a story that's better than you think. Can I just let you behind my world a little bit? There are times when I feel the weight of being a pastor. Part of the weight of being a pastor is this, if I'm honest, and I just want to be honest with you, is that sometimes I feel like, and we feel like, we have 1 hour each week to reorient you, to remind you of the true story of God. And I'm not naive. I know that you're going to walk out those doors in a few minutes, and that ancient voice of the serpent is still echoing and inviting you into all kinds of false stories and all kinds of alternative ways to define yourself, all kinds of false stories in which you can orient your life. And I realize that God, the true story of God, is the invitation. And it's not until we recognize the false stories that you and I live in and then take God's invitation to run into a story that we'll realize that a story is better than we thought. It's better than we thought. A year long in the story of God. Here's what I know. And then I'm done. I can see it in some of your eyes. Some of you are like, man, I can't wait. I've had people all morning saying, this is going to be so, I can't wait. And there are some of you like,
I've been going to church all my life.
And I probably know the Bible better than you, Pastor Dan. I know the story of God. And it's you I want to talk to, because the truth is you may be subtly, without you even knowing it, living in a false story that might be the most dangerous false story of all. And I would write it down this way in your notes: beware of the false story of the older brother, because there's another brother in the story. He doesn't get that much press. And his story goes like this, that meanwhile, older son's in the field. He's working hard. When he heard the music and the dancing, he came near the house. He called one of the servants and he asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come. Your father killed fattened calf. He's back safe and sound. Older brother became angry. And he refused to go in. Don't miss this. He refused to go in to join the father in the celebration. He refused to go in and be a part of the father's story. So his father did what he did with the younger son. He went out to the older brother and he pled with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been not your son, slaving for you. Do you see how all of a sudden he's writing the story a different way? Do you see that? And never disobeyed your orders. That might be a little generous. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But even when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And the father says, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. The older brother was fuming instead of relieved. He refused to go in and be a part of the father's story. I want to say this and then pray and we'll be done. There are several ways that you can miss the true story of God. One is you can ignore it, turn your back on it, live in a false story, much like the younger brother. Individualism, consumerism, whatever it might be. But the other way, listen close, lean in. The other way is to write your own script for how the story of God ought to go. And some of us in this room, if we're honest, we're living in the false story, listen close, of religious self-righteousness. It's the false story of the older brother. The question is, how do you know you're in that false story? Let me give you some ways to know that. The way you know you're in that false story is you know about the story of God. You ready? The way you know that you're in the story of the older brother is you know about the story of God. You don't know the God of the story. You see, there's a big difference between being able to win Bible trivia and actually experiencing and walking with God. Your duty and your obligation have been replaced, have somehow replaced the delight you had in following Jesus. You focus on what you're doing instead of what God has done for you. Grace is no longer amazing. God is no longer the main character of the story. And judgmentalism has replaced compassion. You don't know how it happened, but over time you've become critical, grouchy, calloused, and opinionated instead of compassionate, kind, and merciful. You find yourself having a hard time to celebrate with others and for others. And there's a sense of entitlement when it comes to God, that I feel like I deserve this because of all that I've done for God. You see, I want you to know something. That's the reason we're taking this journey. That biblical literacy is not measured by whether or not you can beat me in Bible trivia, how many Bible studies you're in, and some of you are in a lot, and how long you've gone to church, this church or any church. Biblical literacy is measured by whether or not you start to live in the story of God. Because the story you live in is the story you live out. And one day, your story will be over. And somebody like me will stand to tell the story you lived out, which will be directly connected to the story you lived in. And some of us, if we're honest, are living in false stories. And the goal of this series, and maybe the talk today, is to identify, I wonder what false story I'm living in. Some of us have already hit the pig pen of disappointment and emptiness. For others of us, we're still living it up in the wild living of our false story, and yet those stories were never meant to bear the weight of our lives. And the invitation of God is to invite us back into a story. You don't have to write your own script. I think I'll just try hard. I'll work this off with God. You're going to find out in the story of God that it is better than you thought. And that he invites you into this story. Whether you're in the pig pen of the younger brother or you're in the field of the older brother, the father's thrown a party. And there's a story going on that he invites you into. And it's better than you could have imagined. Father, we're done. I'm so grateful there is a story, because our world is trying to make sense of things for us, and it offers all kinds of stories. And so, God, I thank you so much that you offer us a better and true story. And Father, I thank you so much that for those of us who maybe are in the pig pen of disappointment, disillusionment, that invitation is open to us. And that we'll find you waiting for us to run to us. Not writing us off, but running to us. And some of you need to hear that today. And the invitation is that you would run into the story of God. There's a God who's waiting to run into you. There's some of you, if you're honest, you're out in the field, you're slaving away. And somewhere along the way, grace stopped being amazing. Somewhere along the way, God stopped being the main character and you did. Somewhere along the way, compassion and kindness got replaced with judgmentalism and cynicism. And he invites you into a story. There's a better story. And you're the most religious person the people in your family know, and yet you're missing the story. He invites you into the story. God, I'm so grateful that that invitation is open today. And so, God, I pray that this year you would invite us not just into the story, but to find ourselves in the story and there to find purpose, joy that you offer in the story of God. We love you. We thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I love you.